Well, let me ask you a question. Do you find it difficult to get all of life together at one time? Do you find it hard to get everything together in one place? Does it seem difficult to you that somehow or another to just get everything together at once? Or are you the kind of person who, once you seem to get one part of your life together, another part of your life just falls apart? Once you get one area of your life taken care of, something goes wrong in the other areas of your life, and you just can't get them all together at one time. Now, nod your head if you can relate to that. You know what I'm talking about? You just really try hard, and you just can't get it all together at once. Or maybe you can relate to the man who said this. He said, I had no trouble getting my act together, but once I got it together, I forgot where I put it. Are you that way? And you're just not sure about your life. You can't get it all in one place at one time. Well, why is that so? Why is it so hard to get your whole life together at one time? Well, many possibilities exist, but let me give you one reason. One reason may be because you've never learned the secret of living life three-dimensionally. You've never learned to live in all three dimensions of your being. And you're only trying to live life in one dimension or two dimensions, and there's a third dimension of your life that you're not really living in. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. Open them up. Back to the passage of Scripture that we were reading a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look with me, if you will, in verse 23. We're going to talk this morning about living life in a three-dimensional way. How to live in all three dimensions of your being. Someone has said, in life, there are two very important questions to ask. The first question is, who am I? And that's very important. Who did God make you to be? Who are you? And the Bible has an answer for that. The Bible's answer is that you are a creation of God. You're someone that God made, and God made you this way. He made you the way He wanted you to be. You're His creation. You are not the end product of some sort of evolutionary process that began with primordial slime. You are a creation of Almighty God. Now that's the first question, who am I? The second question, though, is equally important. Not only who am I, but what am I? What did God make me to be? How did He make me? What kind of being am I? Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. The Bible says that you are a creation of God created in three dimensions. God made you in three dimensions, not one or two, but in three dimensions. Now, nowhere in the Bible is this more clearly stated, more succinctly stated, than in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me set the scene for you. You recall the story. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's writing to a group of Christians in a place called Thessalonica. Now, you have to understand what this book is about. 1 Thessalonians is a book primarily that describes for us the second coming of Christ. Now, if you want to know about prophecy, about the second coming, about the rapture, about things of that nature, the resurrection, go back and study this book. But then when you get to the end of it, however, in chapter 5, in the last few verses, the Apostle Paul is wrapping it up. He's sort of concluding. He's tying together all the loose ends. And really, it's kind of hard to explain. It's sort of like what a preacher does when he gets to the end of the sermon and he's trying to tie up all the loose ends. Well, that's what Paul is doing in this fifth chapter. And I suspect that for the most part, the things he's saying, he's saying almost inadvertently. He's not even thinking about what he's saying. The Spirit speaks to his heart and he just writes it down. But then you come to verse 23. And in verse 23, it's almost as if Paul, who's just wrapping up loose ends, suddenly shifts back into a theological gear. And he begins to give you some deep theological truth. Now let me show you. Look again in verse 23. Paul writes, he said, now, may the God of peace himself, listen, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now you understand this? What Paul is doing is this. In one succinct verse of Scripture, he is describing for you the three dimensions of man. He says man is spirit, and he is soul, and he is body. He's not just one-dimensional, two-dimensional. He is three-dimensional. You recall reading in the book of Genesis where the Bible describes God creating man? And the Scripture says, originally, when God created man, his intention was for man to be in his image. Well, what did that mean? Well, there are a lot of things involved with that. It's a multifaceted statement. But among other things, what it meant was this. It meant that there, just as God is a triune being, so are we triune beings. You see, God is a God who is triune. There are three parts to God, or at least God is one God in three persons. He's triune. The Bible says He is Father, and He is Son, and He is Holy Spirit. That's what we call the Trinity. And don't ask me to explain the Trinity. I cannot, neither can you. No one can. Try to explain it, you'd lose your mind. Try to deny it, you could lose your soul. It's just a fact. It is the Trinity, the triune nature of God. Now listen, If we're created in the image of God, part of what that means is that as God is triune, so are we. Now, God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We are spirit and soul and body. God is one being in three persons. We're one being in three dimensions. Now, what we need to understand, though, is this. How do these three dimensions work, and what are these three dimensions about in our lives? Well, what I want to do this morning is take you through this, and I want to just take a few moments and examine the difference between these three dimensions. Let me tell you why. You'll recall, if you've been with us, that I have been preaching through the Gospel of John. And I'm not through preaching through John yet. There's still more to do. But you'll recall last week when I was preaching from John 3, the story of Nicodemus. I made the statement last week in that sermon that Nicodemus was a man who was physically alive, psychologically alive, but spiritually dead. And I went on to talk about how the spirit of Nicodemus wasn't functioning. That part of his being wasn't alive. Well, after the service, several have come up to me and said, "Well, Pastor, I don't understand that. How can you say he was spiritually dead? What's the difference between physical life and spiritual life and psychological life?" Well, I decided, since there were so many questions about it, I would just take this morning and I would talk about those three dimensions. Now, I suppose I have mentioned this 100 times. In the 2.5, 3 years I've been here, I'm constantly talking about the dimensions that God has created, but I don't think I've ever stopped just to explain it. So this morning I'm going to explain those three dimensions. Here's why it's important. Your life will never be the life God wants it to be. You will never experience what God wants you to experience until you learn about all three dimensions, what they are, and how they work together. So that's what we're going to look at. Now put your thinking cap on. This is one of those messages this morning when you're going to have to think a little bit. Now forgive me for making you think, but you're going to have to do that. So I want you to think a little bit, and let's dive in. Now here's what we're going to do. I want to take each one of those dimensions one at a time and look at them. Now I'm going to reverse the order. When Paul gives the dimensions, he gives them in descending order. He starts with the greatest, the spirit, and he ends with the least, the body. I'm going to reverse it, and we're going to start with the body and then end up with the spirit. Okay? Now here's the first one. Write it down. Dimension number one to your life is the physical dimension. The Bible says God created you and gave you a body. Paul makes the statement, your whole spirit, soul, and body should be preserved blameless unto the end. That's the first part. You have, as a gift from God, a physical dimension. You have a body. And what a body you have. Now, you may not be impressed with it, and you may look in a mirror and think it's not the best in the world, but your body is a fantastic creation. Now, the truth of the matter is, your body is really not made up of very much. You know that the elements that the body is comprised of, if you were to just take them all apart, wouldn't really be worth very much? Some time ago, I came across a list. Someone was describing the various elements in the body. Here's what's in your body. He said in this list that your body contains enough sulfur to get the fleas off a medium-sized dog. The second thing he said is you have enough lime in your body to whitewash a small chicken coop. There's enough iron to make 12 six-penny nails. There's enough phosphorus to create a penny book of matches. Enough magnesium for one good dose. Enough potassium to fire off a small toy cannon. Enough sugar for 10 cups of coffee. Enough salt for one medium-sized salt shaker. And enough fat for 6 bars of soap, and some of us 7. Well, that's what your body is comprised of. No big deal. But imagine what God has done. Just think about what he's done. He's taken these few little elements, combined them together with some water and some air, and made all of this. And what a fantastic creation it is. Think about some of the systems that God has created in your body. Think about the circulatory system. It said that every second in your life, throughout your circulatory system, 10 to 20 pints of blood are pumping over 60,000 or through 60,000 miles of veins and arteries. It is said that every pint of that blood contains 25 trillion red blood cells and 25 billion white blood cells. And the white blood cells are constantly reproducing themselves because they die off and reproduce and die off and reproduce. Think about the digestive system. I read this the other day and I was kind of shocked to read it. But do you know how much food the average man consumes in his lifetime? Now listen to this figure. The average man in his lifetime consumes 50 tons of food. Can you imagine that? 50 tons of food. That's why some of us make as much soap as we make. But we consume 50 tons of food. And I'm convinced at least half of it's consumed during your teenage years. But you consume so much, and it comes in your body, and it's assimilated into your system. What a system it is. Think about the optical system, the eye. We talk about a camera that can focus in a split second. Nothing compared to your eye. Your eye can change its curvature in such a way that in a fraction of a second it can focus near or it can focus far. Think about the auditory system, your ability to hear. Your auditory system is comprised of three primary sections. There's the outer ear, there's the middle ear, and there's the inner ear. Now the outer ear is very obvious. That's that big thing flapping on the side of both sides of your head. Now the middle ear is just an empty vacuum. And some people it runs deeper than other people. And the inner ear, though, is fantastic. You know what the inner ear is comprised of? The inner ear is comprised of a thin membrane called the eardrum. Behind that membrane is fluid. And attached to that membrane are three little bones called ossicles. And those little bones vibrate like pistons back and forth. You know what happens? You know how you hear sound? Here's what happens. When I'm standing up here speaking to you, the sound in my voice comes over my vocal cords and travels out of my mouth and over my tongue and past my lips, and I formulate it all and get it all together. And that sound comes out of here and it goes into this PA system. Now heaven only knows where it goes when it gets into this PA system. But it gets in the PA system and it goes bouncing around this room, and then that sound, those sound waves are picked up by your two big outer ears. And it travels through your middle ear. And then those sound waves come to your inner ear. And here's what happens. I'm told that the sound waves begin to bounce off from the eardrum. And your eardrum begins to vibrate at 73,000 times per second. And every time it vibrates, those little bones in the ear work back and forth like little pistons back and forth in that fluid, sending nerve signals to your brain. Wow. Isn't that something? Did you know that all that was taking place right now in your head? That right now your whole head is just vibrating with the sound of my voice. I like that. Let me say that again. Vibrating with the sound of my voice. Did you catch all that? Think about it for a moment. Think not only about the auditory system. Think about the nervous system. We talk about computers and what man has done. Think about the computer God placed in your head. Your brain weighs approximately 3 pounds. Now, some of you are lighter headed than other people, but your brain is approximately 3 pounds. Did you know that in that little gray, white 3 pounds of matter up there, there are more electrical connections than exist in all the world? A more electrical connection than all the systems in all the world in that little brain of yours. And think about how it works with the nerves. That brain is attached to nerves on all parts of your body. And those nerves send back information to the brain. You take your hand and lay your hand on a hot plate. Immediately what happens is that the nerve endings on the end of your finger send a message through your fingers, into your hand, up your arm, through your neck, and to your brain. And just as instantly, the brain sends a message back down through the arm, into the hand, through the fingers, and all of a sudden, you get the message. And the message is, move it, stupid, or lose it, and you move it, right? But just like that, it's just an instant of time. What an incredible system God has made. You know what I think of when I think about all these things? David in Psalm 139 is looking at his body. He says, I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. He didn't know the half of it, did he? And all of us are this way. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, that's the body. What does the Bible say about the body? Let me give you a couple of things. First of all, the Bible says your body is a gift from God that God has given to you so that you can interact with the world around you. It is your contact point with the world around you. And by the way, the body you have is the body God wanted you to have. Did you know that? Now, maybe you've shaped it a little bit differently than He intended, but your body is the body He wanted you to have. He wanted you to have it because your body is part and parcel of your ministry, what He wants you to do. Have you ever wondered why you look the way you look and sound the way you sound? I often do. I wonder why God made me the way He made me. Why did God give me the ability to talk faster than most people can listen? Why? He said, Pastor, that's a question many of us have asked. Well, I'm convinced it's because you guys wouldn't sit and listen to me for an hour and a half, and it'd take me that long to get all the information out if I talked as slow as some of you do. See, God created you. This body is a gift from God. The second thing the Bible says about the body is this. It is the housing of the real you. It is your outer housing. Paul in 1 Corinthians, speaking to the church at Corinth, and again in 2 Corinthians, talks about the body. And he says, your body is like a house. And he says, if this earthly house were dissolved. And the third thing the Bible says about the body is this. The Bible says it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the housing of the inner you. And it's not just a gift from God to contact the world. But the Bible says it is the very temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, do you not know that your body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit? Now, that's why it's so important not to defile the body. All right? Now, first dimension. Write it down. Dimension number one, the body. You have physical life. Now, here's the problem. The problem is there's more to you than just the body. And many don't understand that. See, the Bible says, the first dimension, the body is obvious. All of us have it. But the Bible also says there's a second dimension. Now, what is the second dimension? Well, the second dimension is called the soul. All right, now if you're taking notes, write down body, physical life, then write down soul. And right beside it, the word psychological life. Now, let me explain something to you. What is the soul all about? Well, if the body is the outer housing, the soul is the inner person. Are you listening? If the body is the outer housing, and it is, the soul is the inner person. It is the you inside of you. The you inside of your body. It is the part of you that I cannot see and the part of me that you cannot see. It's what's on the inside. Woodrow Wilson used to have a favorite limerick that he would use. It went like this. He said, I know how ugly I are. I know my face is no star. But I don't mind it because I'm behind it. It's the guy out front that gets the jar. Well, I like that. And in essence, he's being theological. The truth is, you aren't, this is not what I, when I see you, this is not you. You're behind this. I'm behind this. You've never seen me. You've never seen me. I'm in here. This is the outer body. The soul refers to the inner person. In fact, the very word soul is a transliterated Greek word. And that word we transliterate and we get the word psyche or psychological. It refers to the inner dimension, the personality, everything that's inside, the feelings, the thoughts, everything in you. That's the soul. Now let me tell you some things the Bible says about the soul. Here's some things I want you to write down so you'll understand it. First of all, the Bible tells us the soul is the source of consciousness. That is, the soul is the part of you that has conscious life and the source of your consciousness. In the book of 1 Peter, the Bible talks about things that war against the soul and how the soul is conscious of the world. It's the soul that gives you consciousness of life. That's the first thing. Now here's the second thing. The Bible teaches not only is the soul the source of your consciousness, but then the Bible says the soul is the place where you experience fear. Write down this verse. You can look it up later on. Psalm 107 and verse 26. In that passage of Scripture, the Bible talks about some who are caught up in a terrible storm. And it talks about how some are tossed high by the waves and brought low again. And then it says in verse 26 that their soul melts with fear. In other words, it's the source of consciousness and it's the place where you feel fear. Here's a third thing the Bible says about the soul. The Bible says the soul is the part of you that seeks knowledge. Write down this passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 2, verse 10. The Bible talks about there in verse 10 of Proverbs 2, how the heart delights with wisdom, but the soul takes pleasure in knowledge. The soul is that part of you that hungers to know truth. That part of you that wants to know, wants to learn. Then there's a fourth thing I want you to understand about the soul. The Bible says that your soul is the part of you that experiences love. Did you know that when you really love someone, it's the soul? Write down these verses. You can look them up later on. 1 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 1. In 1 Samuel 18, you have the story of two men, a man named Jonathan and a man named David. These two men love one another like brothers. And what does it say? In 1 Samuel 18, it says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Well, isn't that beautiful? Don't you love that? When you're in love with someone, it isn't a chemical reaction. It's your soul, the soul, the inner part of you knits with the inner part of someone else. My wife and I love one another. We've loved one another for nearly a quarter of a century. And let me tell you how we love each other. Now, we love each other romantically. I mean, I know that. I want to make sure you understand that. And she's not in the second service. She was in the first service. So you make sure, and I didn't say this in the first service exactly, so you make sure you tell her that I still love her romantically. But let me tell you what our love is really, really like. My love for my wife and her love for me is like her soul is knit to mine and my soul is knit to hers. You've heard the old phrase, soulmates? Well, that's what we are. So much so that we can almost tell what the other person is thinking most of the time. Now, that's scary, but that happens. But our souls are knit together. The soul is where you experience love. Then the Bible says one other thing that I want you to understand about the soul. The Bible says that your soul is the part of you that will enter into the presence of God. Now listen carefully. Your soul is that part of you that when you die, instantly goes into the presence of the Lord. Now you know your body's going to die. We all know that. In fact, as Paul described the body, Paul said it's like a house that's falling apart. Paul, as he spoke to the Corinthians, he said this earthly house dissolves. And it does. It does. In fact, I can see some of your houses falling down around you. And from week to week, I can see how some of your houses are falling more and more. You say, well, Pastor, what do you think we see? Well, probably the same thing. But your body is like a house falling apart. And it's not going to last forever. It's going to die one day. Scripture says that when your body dies, instantly something about you goes into the presence of the Lord. Here's how the Bible says it. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, what will be present with the Lord? It won't be your body. Now, later on, you'll have a new body, a resurrected body. But the part of you, I believe, that's going to go on forever and go instantly in the presence of God is your soul. That conscious inner part of you, that part of you that has consciousness, is going to be with the Lord. Now, when you understand all of that, then you understand why Jesus made the statement, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Your soul is valuable. All right, now that's the second dimension. You say, well, okay, Pastor, that's good. We're body and we're soul, we're physical and we're psychological. We can stop right there. No. Now listen carefully. Here's where you're going to have to think a little bit. Because you see, the Bible says there's yet a third dimension to man. Now the body is easy to understand. It's obvious. You see it. The soul is easy to understand because you feel it. You know it's there. I know that there's an inner me inside of this. But then the Bible says that you have a spirit. The Bible says your body, soul, and spirit. Paul said, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. Now the question becomes, what is the spirit? Are you with me? It's getting close to lunchtime, I know, so I'm losing some of you. Are you with me? Do you know what the spirit is? You have a body. By the way, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. The Bible says God breathed into you the breath of life. You became a living soul. You are a soul. You have a body. But the Bible says you also have a spirit. What is the spirit? And I want you to understand the soul and the spirit are not the same thing. I used to think that they were. I used to believe that when you talked about the soul and the spirit, it was six of one, half a dozen of the other. It's the same thing said in different ways. But then I read in the book of Hebrews what the scripture says, the word of God divides or discerns between the soul and the spirit, meaning there's a difference between them. Now, what is the spirit? Well, I believe the spirit is that part of you that connects to God. It is that part of you that's the contact point with God. It is the part of man that communes with the Almighty. Think of it like this. With the body, you have contact with the world around you. With the soul, you have contact with the world within you. But with the spirit, you have contact with the world that is beyond you. You have contact with God. There's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament. Do you recall the Old Testament story, the tabernacle? God created, had the people create a tabernacle in their presence. The tabernacle had three basic parts. There was the outer part, the inner part, and an innermost part. Now the outer part was accessible to everyone. The inner part to a select few. And the innermost part was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. Think of it like this. Your body's like that tabernacle. On the outside. This is the outer part. Everyone has access to it. Your soul is like the inner part. Only you have access to that. Your spirit is like that innermost part where God has access. It is the part of man that communes and connects with God. By the way, that is the difference between men and animals. Let me take just a moment and just sort of in a parenthetic way, let me explain something to you. There is a difference between man and animal, and animals are not just lower forms of animal life and men higher forms. That's not the case. There's a big difference. What is the difference between man and animal? Well, the difference is not body, because animals have bodies. In fact, animals have bodies very much like your body, like mine. If you've ever had a first-year biology course or anatomy course, you know that the body of an animal is very much like the body of a man. There's no difference there. In fact, some of you even have animal parts in your human bodies. There are still some who have the old pig valves they used to put inside of people with operations. No, the body of an animal is very much like the body of a man. So much so that some make a mistake. They assume that because the body of man is like the body of an animal, that means man is just a higher evolved animal. That he just sort of evolved up and animals are lower forms. Same kind of thing. That doesn't make sense, does it? That's not even logical, is it? Suppose I were to take you to a large subdivision where there were hundreds of homes, and on the front side of that subdivision are simple, inexpensive homes with one floor plan. But on the back side of that subdivision, there are more expensive homes, same floor plan, but more elaborate. You wouldn't assume, would you, that what happened was that the first home grew into the second, evolved into the third, and that somehow or another the home in the front evolved to become the home in the back, would you? No, all you would assume is the same architect designed them both. Well, listen, when the animal body and the man body are the same, it's just because the same architect designed them both. But see, animals have bodies. Now, here's another thing for you. The difference between animal and man is not the body and it's not the soul. Because animals have souls. Now, if we think of the soul as being the inner being, animals have that. They have feelings. They have fear. They have things inside of them, emotions. Now, I do not believe that animal souls are as valuable as human souls. And for those of you who do, you have a hard time wrestling that concept in the Scripture. You may be an animal lover, but there's nothing to indicate that the soul of an animal is as valuable as the soul of a person. And I don't believe that the soul of animals goes on for eternity, and the soul of man does. But that's not the difference. Now, here's the difference. The difference between man and animals, not the body or the soul, is the spirit. Man has a part of him uniquely designed to commune with God. There's part of man that God designed to connect with him. That's the difference. Now, what does the Bible say about the spirit? The spirit that God has designed to connect with him. Let me give you two or three things very quickly and I'll be through. The first thing the Bible says about the Spirit is the Spirit is that part that senses the presence of God. Have you ever been somewhere and you could just sense God? You just knew He was there with you. You could sense His presence. Well, how did you sense the presence of God? You did so in the Spirit. Y'all recall a few months ago, we had a service here one Sunday morning. And it wasn't one of those hyped up emotional kind of experiences, but when you walked in, do you remember this? It was a Sunday when you walked in and you just knew the very presence of God was in this place and everyone felt it. People were crying when they walked in the door. How did you sense God's presence? It was not your soul, it was your spirit that sensed the presence of God. The second thing the Bible says about the Spirit is not only is the Spirit the part that senses the presence of God, but it's the Spirit that gives you assurance of salvation. The Bible says it like this: God's Spirit bears witness with man's spirit that he's a child of God. Have you ever wondered how some folks can just know they're saved? Spirit of God speaking to their spirit. Scripture says in the book of Job that the spirit of man gives understanding of God. And the third thing the Bible says about the spirit is this: the spirit is that part of you that receives guidance from the Lord. Have you ever had an occasion where you just felt like you needed to do something, you didn't know why? You didn't understand exactly all the reasons for feeling this way, but something inside of you told you to do it. That was the Spirit. God was speaking through His Spirit to your spirit and giving you guidance. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there's a Spirit in man, and that Spirit in man is the lamp of the Lord. It's God's way of guiding you. Okay, now look up here. For the last 20, 25 minutes, I've been talking to you about the dimensions of your life. And by now, you ought to figure it out. Your body, your soul, your spirit. Your physical, your psychological, and your spiritual. There's part of you that connects to the world, part of you that connects to you within, and part of you that connects with God. Now the question becomes, how do these various parts work together? If you've not paid much attention up to now, please listen to this. Because you see, this is where so many folks get messed up. How do these three dimensions of your life work? Let me explain. God created these three dimensions not to work separately, but to work together. Not to be independent, but interdependent. Each one of these dimensions works best when it works with the other two dimensions. In fact, let me tell you how this works. Your body is controlled by your soul. God designed your body to be controlled by your soul. That is, God designed your outer life to be controlled by your inner life. Nothing you do on the outside do you do without the body or the soul telling you to do it. But God designed the soul to be dominated by the spirit. Are you listening? Listen again. Your body was designed to be controlled by the soul. You don't do anything the inner life doesn't tell you to do, but the spirit was designed to be dominated by, or the soul was designed to be dominated by the spirit. You understand? Now, if you can grasp that, it tells you a lot. This explains why some people just can't seem to get life together. It's because they're living life in the physical dimension, controlled by the psychological dimension, without anything influencing from the spiritual dimension. See, the reason some people can't get their life together is because they're living physically, they're living psychologically, but their spiritual life is completely undeveloped. That's why. They're doing things in the body, behaving in ways the soul tells them to behave, but nothing is controlling the soul because they don't have a spiritual dimension. Now the question becomes, what do you do about that? How do you have a spiritual life? How do you have that spiritual development? All right, now we go back to John chapter 3. Now you go back to the story of Nicodemus. Now that you understand how the dimensions work, the story of Nicodemus makes sense. You see, in John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus was a man who was physically alive, psychologically alive, but he didn't have a spiritual life. He had a religious life, but he didn't have a spiritual life. His spirit was dormant. And so Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Something has to happen in your life to give you spiritual vitality. You've got to have something take place to come alive in your spirit. That's the story of Nicodemus. And that's something that takes place. That's something that happens is called new birth. That's something that takes place is when you give your life to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden the spiritual dimension comes to life. And from that point on you begin to grow spiritually. And the way you begin to grow spiritually is after you've come to Christ and your spirit has come to life. You begin to walk in the Spirit, that is day by day, listen to what God's Spirit says to you, and obey, and you grow spiritually. Now do you understand? It's really not that complicated, is it? You have a physical life, a psychological life, and a spiritual life. Your physical life is controlled by your psychological life. Your psychological life is to be dominated by your spirit. Let me ask you this one last question. How is the spiritual dimension of your life? Now you're physically alive and you know that. Psychologically you know you exist, but what about the spiritual dimension in you? Is that part of your life developed? Have you started by putting your faith in Christ, and are you now growing in that part of your existence? Well, let's pray together. Father, we've taken a few moments to explain something that seems complicated to many, and yet in reality it's not that difficult to understand. People who live in the physical and just believe in the psychological, they have no real concept of spiritual things, will just sort of slough this off and say, well, there's nothing to it. But Father, after many, many years of pastoring, dealing with people, I am convinced that until a person's spiritual life is what it ought to be, their physical life and their psychological life can never be right. There are people here today, Lord, who need that spiritual dimension. They can't understand why life doesn't fit together. And the real problem is that spiritual dimension isn't working in their life. Father, would you give them the courage, the conviction, the strength at this very moment to ask Christ to be Lord of their life, that their spirit might come alive. Father, let all of us, when we depart this place, be more than just body and soul, but people who are alive in the spirit as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we're standing, Tom's going to lead us in a moment, hymn number 307. Now remember, your spiritual life begins with your decision to follow Jesus Christ. And until that time, you're just body and soul. Your spirit is dormant. If you've never done that, you ought to do that today. You ought to give your life to Jesus Christ. But just having a spiritual life doesn't mean that your spiritual life is what it ought to be. See, there's some folks who have a spiritual life, but it's undeveloped because they've not been obedient to the voice of the Spirit within them. In our early service this morning, we gave the invitation. There were people who responded. God's Spirit spoke to their heart and told them that they were to be part of this church or whatever other decision they needed to make. Well, if God's Spirit is speaking to you, you need to respond as well. How is the spiritual dimension of your life? Are you living in one dimension, two dimensions, or all three dimensions? It begins with your faith in Christ. Let's sing together, and as we sing, if God has spoken to your heart, to your spirit, we invite you to respond. Tom?
Just as I am. Oh,
Sunday school and in worship. Several have come to join the church and make several decisions. Men of the church, it's a kind of a call to the men of the church. You have a breakfast coming up this Saturday morning, February the 4th at 7:45. For Promise Keepers, if you would like to go to that, if you would talk to Mr. Coons or Greg Cater or sign up in your Sunday school department, if you could do that by Wednesday. Another thing is we're going to do a 96 and 95. And Pastor, we've already got a great start in that. In the past 2 weeks, we've had over 1,200 in Sunday school. We had 1,215 in Sunday school this Sunday, and the Lord really has blessed us and our church. And so instead of 8 weeks of 1,200, we could have 10 weeks of 1,200. So you just keep on being faithful and attending Sunday school and learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Another announcement I need to make is this. If you're interested in going to dinner theater, it'll be coming up in the next month or so. We have tickets and more information in the Welcome Center downstairs. The Super Bowl's tonight. If you're an adult, we're going to have a great worship service right in here. And you're expected to be here. And students, for that, we're going to have a worship service across the street. And we'll have the Super Bowl for you and a testimony time with Reggie White. We'll be there by video and testimonies from the San Diego Chargers and the San Francisco 49ers. So we'll have a great time of worship with adults as well as students. Pastor.
Thank you, Jeff. I say thank you because in the early service, all he plugged was the student part of Super Bowl Sunday. And I had to come back on top of that and say, now we're having services here tonight. And we are having services here tonight. There will not be a big screen, by the way. It'll just be.